Well, I'm going to be asking you to make a decision at the end of today after we talk and look through this passage. And so I want you to be thinking about that and examining, asking, saying, God, what would you have me to do? Now, there's a long list here, and if we summarize the list, and you're really hoping that there's some reason several people came up and, you know, some of you looked at me and looked and went, you know, Gary, he's kind of clueless sometimes, but even Gary's not that clueless, right? So notice in verse, isn't it 22, it says that you are to put off the old things, right? And it literally is to undress. That's the idea, is to take off the old garment. It's a word that really does express the idea of dressing. And it says to take off the old and to put on the new. That we actually physically go and we remove the one and put those things away from us. And we go and we put on something that's very different and something that's new. And that's what we're being asked to do. Put off the old and put on the new. And so how are we going to do that? What is it that God's really calling us to do? Well, there's quite a passage here, and we're going to do something different, and that's why I wanted you to grab your Bible and be able to have a Bible, because we're going to work through the passage together. One of the things that we're endeavoring to do, and it's the reason that we have an outline on the back table, we have discussion questions on the back table, that you can grab a sheet that has discussion questions to work anywhere from nursery through 100 years old, and those are included each week so that we can say, how are we engaging this? How are we thinking through what God is speaking to us in the Scripture? And we're coming prepared. We're reading it ahead of time to say, God, what would you speak to me? So today, we're going to engage that a little more. You're going to get to be more of a participant because worship is participatory. It's not spectator. It's a participatory activity. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to divide up. And so I'm going to make a line right here down through the congregation. So if you guys will lean that way a little bit, and you guys will lean that way a little bit, we're going to go this half, okay? And then we're going to do this half. And then we're going to divide up into four sections this way. Okay, so you guys over here, and I need some helpers. John, you can be one, and if you see one of these yellow things there in your chair or right in front of your chair, can you hold that upright like that? Okay, so you're the team there. See, hold them up. There you go. So right here, this group, you guys are doing Ephesians 4, 20 to 25. That's these first three rows right here. You're going to look at Ephesians 4, 20 to 25. And what you guys on this side of the room are going to do is in those verses, you're going to tell me what are the things that we're supposed to put off the old. What are the old things we're supposed to put off and remove? And you guys are going to tell us the things that we're going to put on the new. And then you guys, you got to hold it back for them so they can see it. So these guys from here and to here, you're going to do these verses, chapter 4, 26 through 5, 2, and then 5, 8 through 14, and then 15 through 21. It's also on the board so their arms don't get tired. Okay? So you can do it together. You can do it by yourselves. But I want you to see the new on this side. Put off the old on that side. Tell me what you see in those passages, in those verses. Ready? Go. You're going to look at them first, and then I'll ask you to give them to me. Okay, now you can keep looking a little bit, but we're going to jump in and participate. So you can be ready to call those out, but so we can hear each other, I'll try and keep it a little bit organized here. So we're going to start over here. I got to change shirts. We're going to start with the take off the old. So you guys, up front here, what did you find? What do I have to take off?
Old way of life.
The old way of life.
Stealing.
What's that?
Stealing.
Take off stealing. What are we supposed to put on from over here? A new way of life. What else? What's that? Okay, use of your hands. What are we supposed to take off over here?
Falsehood.
Falsehood. Somebody else over here. Come on, what'd you guys find?
Rage.
What's that?
Rage.
Rage, corruption, anger. What are we supposed to put on from over here?
Goodness.
Compassion, forgiveness. Okay, over here, what are we supposed to take off? Back here farther. What do we got? Sorry, louder.
Deeds of darkness.
Gossip.
Anger. What else are we supposed to take off? Any unwholesome talk. Good. What are we supposed to put on? Further back here. What did you guys find?
Truth.
We're going to put on truth. What else are we going to put on?
Righteousness.
Caring. What is it?
Caring.
Somebody else. Come on, you guys. There's more there. What are you finding?
Goodness.
What else are we supposed to put off? Did we miss any? What's that? Laziness. That's what we're supposed to put off. What's that?
All malice.
All malice. Bitterness. What else are we supposed to put on?
Love.
Good. What else? I'm sorry? Go ahead, Bruce.
Wise.
Wisdom. We're supposed to put on wisdom. Okay, so I probably didn't get all of them, and maybe we didn't, but look at the list. Look at the things that we're supposed to be putting off. And look there at the things that we're supposed to be putting on. This is just one passage of Scripture. What are the things that we're supposed to be putting away from us, removing from us? And what are the things that we're supposed to be putting on and clothing ourselves in? Now, as you look at this list, look that over. Do you see any of them that you go, "Well, I didn't know that"? There's none of them that are a surprise, are there? All of them we get, we know, we see them. But when you look at the list, is it a little daunting? Is it intimidating? And be sure of this. Don't lower the bar. Put the bar up there. That's what the Scripture's doing. Leave that bar up there. Look at that list and understand that really is just one of the lists, though. We could go to many others in Scripture. That's what's expected. And that should cause us to take a step back and say, "Are you kidding me? I'm called to live that. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. How do I do that? How in the world do I live those things?" Now notice, I want you to see in verse 17 that it says, 4:17, it says that you are to understand that this is the Lord's will. This is the Lord's will. The idea is, and we're told, understand what the Lord's will is. It is my responsibility to do that. Now, please understand, when I say it's my responsibility, I don't mean it's mine as the pastor's. It's our responsibility to understand this. We are the ones that are supposed to be understanding this. How do we understand to live this list? How do we know that we're to be doing this? There's several things that are pointed out for us in this text, and we're going to emphasize in particular one that seems to be the key that Paul is bringing us to in there. But first, I want to show you in chapter 5 and verse 2 what he calls us to do. How do we do this list? First, it calls us to be converted. Notice, Christ loved us and he gave himself up for us. How do we do this? We understand that Christ died for us. And if we don't start there, then living a list, whether it's this list or any list the Scripture gives, it's not going to get you where you want to go. The idea of an understanding that what God is doing when he gives us a list is not that we can perform right to be able to be right in his eyes. It is that it is absolutely necessary that Christ would come and die for us. That Christ loves you, and that's why he died. Christ loves us, and he gave himself up for us. But then in chapter 5, notice verse 10, it also says, find out what pleases the Lord. Who's responsible for that? Who is? Who's responsible to find out what pleases the Lord? I am. I have to find that out. We all have to find that out. Find out what pleases the Lord. And so we have to look at and take our responsibility in that. So again, what we're trying to say is, how do we formulate our worship services? How do we formulate and equip you with questions, with discussion, with things so that our worship isn't just something that we come in and do, but that it's a part of our everyday life? We won't come up with a perfect way to do that. But we want to help each other to engage that, to look and see, how is it that we will discover what pleases God? And then chapter 5, verse 15 and 17, notice that it says, become wise. These things are commanded. They're told us, and we're to be wise about what we're doing, wise about what we're endeavoring to put off, wise about what things we're to be putting on. So notice, again, if we don't put the standard really high, then we won't be being after what God has really called us to do. And unless the standard is so high that it feels impossible, we're not really getting it. That's the standard. It's impossible. I can't live what God has called me to live. I must look for something else. And that brings us to the key verse. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. Unless we do look to see what God is asking us to do. Notice what it says. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He's making a contrast here, and there's a very important reason that he does that. It isn't just that he's picking on drink or on drunkenness. It is that there's some very strong similarities and things that he wants to impress on us through that. Now, you think about that, and we're told not to get drunk, and we understand that that's the line. That's where we're not supposed to go. But even thinking about drinking, and we ask ourselves the question, and we look at, how much should I be able to drink then if I'm not to be drunk? But think about it from a different standpoint. How many of you have ever had the experience where someone came to you and said, you know, our lives were a mess, but once we started drinking, everything got straightened up. It went really well from then on. I mean, we started drinking, and, you know, it's been happily ever after. Anybody? You've never experienced that. I mean, what did it ever fix? So the idea is, okay, do not get drunk with wine. Don't go there because it doesn't fix. It doesn't address. But why does he bring that in contrast? We're going to unpack that some. Notice what he says then in the command. He says, don't get drunk with wine. That's what we put off. But what are we to put on? Be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's the deal. That phrase is an amazingly impacting and loaded phrase. Here's what it's saying. Be filled. That's, first of all, in the imperative mood. In other words, in the original language, it's really saying, this is a command. Do this. And that comes across in English. Be filled. It's not a request. It is, do this, you guys. Do this. And that's what it's told. But then, it's not only in the imperative, it's also plural in form. That is, who's supposed to be doing this? Every one of us. We're all to be being filled. So it isn't just that you individually, not just me individually, but us corporately, we would be saying, let's be filled. Let's be filled with the Spirit of God. But it's also passive in voice. This is where it gets a little hard to catch. In English, it's passive in voice. That is, it's like a pitcher, and somebody has to pour into the pitcher. Be filled. In other words, be a recipient. Allow it to be poured into you. So yes, you are commanded to go and work at it, to be being filled, but the idea is that you are also to be a recipient. You have to have something come and act upon you. It's passive in voice that you would receive what is being given to you. But it's also present in tense. It's present in tense. Why? It's because it has to be happening all the time. I need to be filled now, and I need to be filled tomorrow. I need to be filled later this afternoon. I need to be filled, and I need to be filled, and I need to be filled. That's what this is called us to do. So when the list is given and the list seems daunting and we look at it and go, how in the world are we going to do that? The idea is that we need to be, and here's the way you could translate this, and you might even want to write it in the margins of your Bible or write it somewhere on your notes, and that it is, it could be translated this way, be being filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. That's the continuous, the sense that we have to do that. Now, when you look around and you watch, and all of us have either had an opportunity to observe a drunk person in real life or in movies or somewhere, we've seen someone drunk, and what we find is they're captivated, they're motivated, they're activated. That's what ends up happening. They're captivated by alcohol. They're motivated by alcohol. They're activated by it. It empowers them, kind of a thing. Now, granted, it's a lot of goofy stuff that they do and not good ideas. But what do we call it when somebody's drinking and they're driving and they get caught? What do they get? A DUI. What does DUI stand for? Catch it. Driving under the influence. We're to be absolutely impressed that we're under this influence, that the Holy Spirit of God is moving in us like that. I mean, in the military, we used to call it guys that go out and do stupid stuff, and we said, yeah, it was a six-pack of courage. Sure, I can jump off of that. You know, the idea is they're taken over by it. They're empowered by it. And they do things, yeah, that's not a good idea. But the point is, they're being moved upon to dramatic things. So anybody that's a kind of atmospheric scientist here, you know what the relative pressure is where we're standing right now? Just curious. Anybody know? Really? Wow. Who said 14.7? You must have done it in some... Huh? Look at that. How cool is that? 14.7 pounds of pressure. So, is the room full of air? That was a question, guys. Come on. Is the room full of air?
Yes.
Of course it is. We're breathing, right? And how much pressure is it that's keeping the air here? It's 14.7 pounds of pressure. That's actually at sea level, so it's probably 14 pounds here. But the idea is then, I'm holding the neck of my balloon open. Is it full? How much pressure does it have in it? 14.7 pounds or 14 pounds, right? Because the room, is it full of air? It is full of air. And so is it full of air? Yes, it's full of air. Is it full? I don't know, maybe it's 16 pounds of pressure, right? But is it full? Is it full? Fuller. Is that a word? Now is it full? Now is it full? Some of you are starting to go. Now is it full? Some of the kids are going, more, more, more. Is it full? No, see? How full can I get it? A little more. How full is full? How full can you get? How much could God do in your life if you just ask Him to fill you? By the breath of God, everything you have ever seen came into existence. Everything. He spoke. And everything you've ever seen came into existence. And He wants to breathe into our lives and fill us afresh. How full can we get? How full of the Spirit could we be? The answer is, we don't know. We don't know. But every day, present, continuous, present sense, fill me. Fill me. Why? Because we leak. We keep going back to the things of the flesh, don't we? Look at the list again. Look at that list and ask yourself the question, am I putting those things on? Am I continually saying no to those things I'm to take off? Am I engaging to be able to say, this is what I'm going to do? And you know there's more list. There's more to do. How full can we get? How full can God do in your life? What could He do if we just kept saying, Lord, fill me. Help me to say no to those things that I need to be moving away from. Help me to be setting those things aside and saying yes to the things moment by moment, day by day, that I wake up and I say, God, Fill me today. Fill me today for everything that I'm doing, that it would glorify and honor you. I don't think we have any real idea how full we could get as a church, how full we could get as an individual, if we'll just say, God, will you fill me? Will you fill me today with all that you are? Would you make the life of Christ my everything, my passion, my love, my hope, my desire, that I would say no to the things of this world, yes to the things of the Spirit. So we look at that and we say, what happens when someone gets drunk? They can end up, you watch somebody and they can end up giving their money away. Why? Because they're under the influence of alcohol. What happens if we're under the influence of the Spirit, who is an amazingly generous God? What happens? We might give everything away because we're under the influence. We might choose to be eye-poppingly generous. We might choose to be amazingly bold in sharing what Christ has done in our lives, as we're full of the Spirit to demonstrate who Christ is. What might a person full of the Spirit do? I don't think that we can fully understand and grab it. Put off the old. Put on the new, because Christ wants to do and display himself through us. Do you understand? And we've been saying it a number of times, this is why you're here. This is why you're on this planet. This is why you exist. You exist for the glory of God, to show him, to be filled by him, to display him, to be empowered by him. That's why you're alive. That's why the earth was created, because God is worthy of all glory, and we glorify him by allowing him to empower and to equip us. That's what we're to give ourselves to do. There was a pastor. He was interviewed by a church, and then he ended up candidating at the church. And he went there and he candidated, and he preached a wonderful message. They loved it. They ended up calling him as their pastor. So he came and he got there to be the new pastor. First Sunday he comes and he gets ready to preach, and he gets up and he preaches the exact same message again that he preached when he came and candidated. Same thing. Almost word for word, he preached the same message. The elders met afterwards and thought, you know, that was kind of, I mean, it was a really great message, and, you know, we called him, we liked the guy, but he preached the same message again. They come the next week, and you know what the guy does? He preaches the exact same message, and the elders, they're like, what's with this? And they pull him in the office, say, Pastor, that's a wonderful message, but, you know, you preached it when you candidated, you preached it last week, and you preached it today. And he said to them, hey, you guys, until you start doing this, why should I go on to new material? We know this, don't we? We know this. We know that God wants to fill us. We know that he wants to make us a really holy people set apart unto him. We know where to set those things off, to get rid of them, to remove them from us. Are we going back and picking them up and wondering why God isn't moving in our lives? How full can we get? How surrendered to God? How moved to say, God, would you fill me? Would you fill me today? And so here's the point of decision. Will you ask God to fill you today? Anew and afresh, now, and that tomorrow when you go to work, people will say, what's with you? The interactions this afternoon as a family, maybe they get a little bit tense, but you would have a different reaction because you're full of the Spirit and not of the flesh. And people would notice. We would be putting off anger. We would be putting off malice. We would be putting off selfishness. We would be putting on saying, what is good for the life of the other person? Would you ask God to fill you today? Now? Tomorrow, this afternoon, that's what he desires to do, to fill us, fill us, fill us. Let's pray.